Good morning, everyone. We'll be continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at like the later part of the book, and this is part two. Last week, Aaron opened the message and talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and singing songs and serving one another. And thanks, brother, for sharing that. Really appreciate your heart and sharing God's word. So this morning, we're going to be talking about marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. You might think I'm weird, which could be true, but that actually is a quote from a movie, so just saying, that's not just me. Yeah, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to be talking specifically what Apostle Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit in writing to the church at Ephesus. As we're on the topic of marriage, I was thinking of my parents, Joe and Donna. Many of you know them. They were actually up here Friday till earlier this morning, so they were here at church last night. But it was really neat. They went to school up here, and they got married up here as well. John Alt did the wedding, and yesterday they were celebrating their 38th anniversary, their wedding anniversary. They graduated from college, and then they got married. Some of you might be familiar with, there's an A-frame church. It's now Anchorage Baptist, used to be the North Country Community AG Church, which is right over there. And so I just remember looking at pictures of my parents being getting married. John was there. Some of you might know Rick and Darlene Sinclair. They were there. Rick had this cool fro. I wasn't there, by the way, but the photos, I make it sound like it was. I wasn't there. But yeah, they're just there, just a beautiful time. It was super special. I got to honor them last night. I was going to do a shout-out to Conrad and Yvonne, but Conrad, you already mentioned that Yvonne's been putting up with you for 48 years, so keep going strong. And I do want to honor and just do one special shout-out as well to John and Jane Ault, who are celebrating their 50th anniversary. They're right over there. Can we give them a hand? Which is awesome. We love you guys. I mentioned this last night. I'm going to talk about marriage from the Bible, but I think as a younger person, I know for me it just speaks volumes when you see couples who love Jesus go the distance in marriage. It's as if they're preaching a sermon every single week and month and year after year. And I just really appreciate it, especially in a culture where divorce rate among non-Christians and Christians is about 50% plus. To see those who are able to go the distance in Christ. It just speaks volumes to me. I know there's others who are probably celebrating anniversaries in May and June. So we're just celebrating with you. Before I get into the text, 2 years ago I got to be part of the marriage ceremony for Brendan and Emily Lennox. And when I was there, we're talking about marriage. It's a wedding ceremony, beautiful North Country outdoor wedding. And there was a song I got to hear that I never heard before. And as we're looking at marriage and a husband and a wife coming together and being united in Christ, this song was highlighting that, but then it also had like a bigger picture. In the Bible, there's this picture that you'll see of God himself, of Jesus coming down and being referred to as the bridegroom. And then the church, not referring to the building, but the people, not just this church, but universal all over, those who love Jesus, know him as their Lord and Savior, being referred to as the bride. And so it's this cool imagery, and we're actually going to see that same symbolic imagery in this book in Ephesians. But I just wanted to highlight just some of the lyrics from this song. So it says, "This is the story of the Son of God hanging on the cross for me. But it ends with the bride and groom and a wedding by a glassy sea." This is referring to pictures in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Because I'll be there singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We serve a holy God, amen? He's wonderful. And so as we're looking at some marriage principles and values we see in the Bible, for those who are married, obviously there's direct application. Let's apply God's word together. But for those who are single, maybe you're not married or you were married, maybe you're a widow, Paul will also be speaking to the church as a whole. So there's also things that we can glean together as a church body. We're the bride of Christ. So how we care for each other, how we love each other, how we forgive one another is really, really important. So some of it will be directly toward married folks, and maybe you're single here and really praying that you'll get married one day. My encouragement is let the Lord work on your heart now. Be getting ready to love unconditionally, because you can save yourself a whole lot of trouble later. Isn't that true? That might just be my experience. But yeah, you can prep ahead of time. Don't wait till after the honeymoon. Okay. Anyways, let's go into Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. We'll have it on the screen. You can read along in print or digital, whatever you like. But we'll be right up here. This is part two. So the Apostle Paul, like I mentioned, is writing to the church at Ephesus. And right here, he'll be talking about husbands and wives. And before I start in verse 22, verse 21, which isn't up here, is really important. Aaron read it last week, but it talks about Christians in Christ, men and women, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. That is the foundation for our relationships with one another, whether we're married or not. We're submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. That's the bedrock. So as we're looking at marriage, later in the series, we'll be looking at work relationships, children and parenting relationships. Remember that the foundation for this is submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. So that's the bedrock, where we look at some practical expressions. So let's look at verse 22, and I'll read through. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And for those who are cringing right now, we will explain this more. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." We will explain this more. Stay with me, okay? "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's a good verse. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Do you believe that this morning? We are members of God's body. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are a member of God's family, and he is the head, and we are the body, and it's a beautiful thing. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. God, we thank you that we can gather in your name. And Lord, would you speak to us, God, a word from you. I pray, God, that we would live differently after today because we'd be applying areas of your word to our lives in a way that would glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we're going to talk about just a couple pieces right from the text. I'm going to have the verses up here about honoring God in marriage. I heard it once said, what if marriage wasn't the whole point, wasn't to make someone happy, but to make someone holy? And you'll see that in here. You also see a double imagery. If you're reading along with the text or listening this morning, you'll see that it's referring to husbands and wives, but the Apostle Paul keeps giving imagery of Jesus sacrificially dying and loving and giving himself for the church. So we're kind of going to look at that this morning as well. So let's look at the first aspect in here, which talks about wives. In verse 22 to 24, and we'll have it right up there on the screen. So it says, "Wives submitting to their husband." When I say that, I've preached this before at a wedding and here before at the text. I feel this word is just, I feel like so loaded. Like even just saying it, I feel like I might get like shot. You know, stay low, we load the chairs. I think a lot of times it's misused and abused. And oftentimes if it's in a context that isn't a loving relationship, a God-honoring relationship where you have a domineering spouse who maybe is emotionally or physically abusive or just domineering in a way that's very unhealthy, the idea of submitting to someone who might seem like a tyrant just seems to repel. And I realize with this many people, there's probably people in here who have been maybe in a dating relationship or in a marriage that's been hurtful and painful. If you aren't in a hurtful or abusive relationship, I encourage you, get help, talk to a pastor, get help. God's design for marriage is something that's supposed to be beautiful, loving, nourishing, and caring for one another. It's not meant to be a place where people get hurt and abused. So when we're looking at this word submit, we have to look at it from a different cultural context and possibly a different emotional context if you have past pain, because this can just be like a negative trigger word. So let's look at submitting. And before I explain a little bit more on this, last night after the service, we have some free time during the music and worship time. And actually, Kim Reardon gave a really cool, I thought, cultural insight to this passage on the word submit. But she also just explained it in a way that I really liked how she explained it. So I asked her this morning, Kim, could you come up for a minute and share that again? And so, Kim, if you want to come on up, just grab a mic. We give a hand for Kim coming up. I really appreciate her willingness when I sent her a text about 45 minutes ago. So, no, really, it was just so good. I know you'll be blessed, and I really appreciate her heart and just the way she shared it. So, yeah, Kim, if you want to just share some of the thoughts you shared last night.
Is this working? Yeah, okay. Yeah, there's a really good book that I highly recommend called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. I probably bought this book for more people than any other book, maybe besides the Bible, but a lot of people have their own copies of that. So anyway, it's an awesome book, and there it goes through inward, outward, and corporate disciplines, spiritual disciplines, which in and of itself is kind of like an off-putting word, but it's absolutely beautiful. Highly recommend it. Well, there's a chapter on submission, and it just blew my mind. It was absolutely amazing. And he opens up talking about how, like Jim just said, submission has been and can be one of the most abused or misused disciplines if it's in a scenario where it's being forced, right? And so what Foster talks about when he goes through this chapter that really opened my eyes and I thought was amazing was the fact that as he goes through this chapter, I think sometimes in our culture, right, we look at passages like this where we're asked to submit, it's scary, and like Jim said, it can be hurtful. But there are two things that are absolutely amazing about his explanations. And the first was that in that culture, there are, you know, that Ephesians was written to, you have husbands and wives, you have slaves and masters, and we'll be getting into those in further weeks, and you have parents and children. And so you have culturally subordinate individuals in the society, right? You have the children, you have the wives, you have the slaves, and then you have the culturally superordinate individuals in the society. You have the husbands, and you have the masters, and you have the parents. So the first thing that's absolutely amazing is in this chapter he addresses the culturally superordinate individuals and who are basically in that society just able to do, like, it was expected. You just do what you want to do, and you treat the culturally subordinate people the way you want to treat them. And in this passage, you can see that he's like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that just, it was assumed that you could treat your wife however you wanted. But the really amazing thing about the way that Foster explains submission is that in that society, the culturally subordinate members were, I'm sorry, I'm like not holding the mic up to my face. The culturally subordinate members were never addressed. So slaves and wives and children, they weren't given a choice. It was, you're just, your husband or your master, your parents, just do whatever they want. And so it was absolutely amazing to read this and just see that Paul, in that society where the culturally subordinate members were never even addressed, never given a choice, he says, you are free. Christ has made you free, and in your freedom, submit. So it's really cool how as you, I found that as you're, certain things that might rub you the wrong way at first, when you read them in scripture, it just kind of blows the door wide open when you look into it further. Here's Paul addressing people that were never addressed, never given a choice in this culture, and he's saying, you are free in Christ, and you're out of the reverence for Christ, submit. So,
yeah. Awesome. Great. Awesome, yeah. Yeah, actually, I'll give that back to you. Can we give a hand for Cam? I really appreciate that. Yeah, just some great research there, and it's exactly here. The word submit, it's a just tying off of what Kim said, it's a voluntary act. It's not force. So meaning the husband, husbands, I'll speak to us because we're here. We can never use the phrase, submit to me, or you should never use that phrase. It's a voluntary act on the wife's side. I was talking to John Ott, who's like a walking commentary on the book of Ephesians. Man, if you want to, this is like, he loves this book of the Bible. So he loves the Bible, but this book you just focus in, has so much wisdom. But he said this as I was just kind of sharing with him this week, what I'll be sharing on. He's mentioning that, and that word submit is really in the wife's Bible only, meaning that they're the ones that act on it, that surrender, that submit. That word submit, I've heard it defined once as making your resources available to another. Making your resources available to another. In Colossians 3:18, Paul is writing to the church of Colossae on some similar themes. He said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." I started off mentioning that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and that is the key. That is any other call out that, you know, any order that does not align with that does not negate the first. Meaning, so submitting, for wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, as in Christ. You guys with me? In Christ. So that means if the husband's acting all crazy, which sometimes we can act a little crazy, or maybe just me, it's like, okay, that's not in Christ. That is not glorifying my primary submission to Christ. That's, I think, a really key point to know. So you see, wives are submit to their husbands, but it's just not a call out to wives, oh, you need to do that, and husbands just get off the hook. Kim already alluded to this, but the second thing, it talks about husbands loving. It says husbands loving their wife as Christ loved the church. Inside my wedding ring, I actually have that reference, Ephesians 5:25. It's not to be confused with the Lord of the Rings. This is a different ring. This one does not make me go invisible, nor have evil power. This one is one that hopefully will remind me of what I should be doing as a husband, is I should be sacrificially dying daily to my wife, Crystal, in a way that reflects Christ's love for the church. It is a huge call up, husbands, to love in such a way that it is a joy and a gift for our wives to submit to us because they are being loved in such a way that it's resemblance of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Who wouldn't want to be in that kind of relationship? I think of oftentimes of a husband loving the wife the way Jesus has loved the church. I think of like a beautiful rose or a flower that's well nurtured and really good soil, has the right amount of light, right amount of water, and it just flourishes. And that's the imagery I often get when I think, how should I be caring for Crystal? She should thrive. Being married should not be a place that she dies, which sometimes you see that in marriage, that, you know, wives are dying or the husband's dying. It should be a place of thriving, of growth, something that's beautiful. Something I kind of see, it's not always 100% true because there's a lot of things that can happen. But sometimes if I see a spouse or I see a wife who's just really just downcast and looks very beaten down, sometimes you can have self, you know, poor habits and stuff, and you have your own ownership. But sometimes I wonder if there's a wife that's so beaten down and walks down the head down, looks like they're just like a flower withering. I sometimes think, oh man, if only the husband was loving her the way that God speaks right here. You know what I'm saying? And since sometimes you see wives who are just flourishing, and I often think, you know, obviously there's self-ownership for things, but I think, man, I bet there's a husband that's loving this wife so well that she can just flourish, that she's alive in Christ, that she's moving and all that God has asked her to do. As husbands, we got a huge call up to love. And that word love in the Greek, there's a couple different words used for love. There's a phileo, which is brotherly love, like the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. There's eros, which is erotic, like sexual passion love. That's not the love used here. It is agape, which is one of the most beautiful and powerful uses of the word love, that God agape'd us, he loved us, that he sent Jesus. It's the same word. Husbands are supposed to agape their wife is the same way that Jesus has. It's beautiful, it's powerful, and it's radically different than anything in this culture. And unfortunately, oftentimes in the church culture, we can just match the culture around us. But I believe God has a call up for us as those who are married. Let's live marriages in a way that honors God, that looks radically different because it's based on his word and not based on just what we want to do. So wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wives. And I want to move on in verse 28. It talks about a little bit of unusual marriage math. Talks about a husband. I'll read it actually. It says, therefore, this is from the Old Testament, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Come on. And the two shall become one flesh, which is really just a beautiful expression of intimacy. But there's a oneness there. It's like 1 + 1 = 1. But it's only healthy and beautiful when it's fully rooted in Christ. And something that's actually has been on my heart a week ago, before I even knew I was preaching this text, that sometimes it's just been on my heart, that sometimes in marriages, you can have people married who are acting like two individuals in a marriage. Like two individuals in a marriage. I'm not to say you don't have your own differences and personalities. It's not like an unhealthy mesh. But just, I'll give you an example. If one of the spouses is tanking, saying doing really bad, just in a place of needing help, I've seen it where spouses are just kind of like, tough luck. You're tanking? Well, I'm doing great. Two people in a marriage instead of this one team. Another way to say it is if you're into sports, you're on the same team. If your team member's down, it's not like, oh, well, I hope you get up and can play well. If they're injured, I hope someone else will get you off the field. No, in a marriage, you're together. You're there caring well for one another. You're one in Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. I am so thankful for my wife, Crystal, that in times where I've been acting stupid or sometimes I've been really unhealthy, either just emotionally or whatever, Crystal's like, she loved me so much that she wasn't just going to let me go and be like, well, Jim, hope you figure it out. She's like, Jim, you got to go see a doctor. Or Jim, you got to go see a counselor. She loved me so much that me tanking actually meant something to her and she was making action. I often just thank God how if I have something difficult going on, she will go to prayer for me because she's like, we're a team. It's not just one person or other. It's together. Does that make sense? Together as one. And maybe if you're here and you realize, yeah, I've been doing like the two separate teams on the same field, you're the same team. You are one of Christ if you're married here this morning. Moving on, it talks about, Paul's mentioning these different things about wives, husbands, different marriage math coming together, but he's given a bigger picture about an ultimate wedding, about Christ and the church. He says, this mystery is profound, talking about marriage, but what he's referring to really in this passage is I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That in the Bible, you see that there's this picture of Christ being the bridegroom and the church, which is just kind of blows my mind, but collectively, all of us who love Jesus and before and after us around the globe is referred to as the bride. You'll see this wording in the book of Revelation 19, where it talks about when God comes back and we're with him, that there's just going to be this awesome wedding feast of the Lamb, and that fully there, God, Christ's bride, which is the church, will be united, and it's going to be a place of celebration. It's going to be the most awesome wedding you've ever been to when we're with Jesus. But I want to refer to that. So if you're here and you're not married, or maybe you are married, how we treat one another and the body of Christ matters. Amen? How we treat, the whole idea of the husband love as a wife was to make the wife pure and holy, spiritual leadership, spiritual love, see them just flourish. The whole thing that Jesus is trying to do is make us holy. And that's God's position and heart towards us. But if we're not receiving what God has for us through the Holy Spirit and not extending forgiveness when we bump heads with people or not extending love, we won't be that beautiful bride. And if we look at what the bridegroom has done for us, Jesus himself, not only did he say, I loved you, he came down and died for you on the cross. It's a beautiful and powerful thing that God isn't just the bridegroom. He's also the sacrificial redemption of the bride. He's also the matchmaker, said, I want you to be with me. So that's kind of selfish matchmaking, but it was really good and our benefit that he's like, I want you. So if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, I want you to know you are greatly loved by Jesus. He died on the cross for you. You have infinite value in his sight, and he loves you with an undying love that no husband or wife could ever give. Amen? You can never give. So if you're here and you're singing or thinking, oh, if I was just married, I would be finally complete. Know that that's a lie. You can be fully complete today in Jesus Christ. If you're waiting for that marriage, know that you are complete in Jesus Christ. If you're a widow here this morning, know that you are still complete in Jesus Christ, even as you process the grief of a lost one. Jesus is the bridegroom, and ultimately that relationship is the one that goes on for all eternity. So we want to interact in a way that honors God. Sometimes we're just like, I don't want to forgive someone. I don't want to love somebody. But that's such like a self-serving kind of purpose. But if you go higher, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to have a fellowship and be together in a community of people that love. We got to realize Jesus is coming back for a bride. And Lord, may we be a bride that is pure and holy like God. Our ultimate wedding, it's coming. Christ in the church. Anybody excited about heaven? Yeah, we're going to be singing a little about that later. Oh, Lord, may we be ready when you come back or call us home. Lastly, just want to talk briefly about love and respect. It says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a book actually called Love and Respect. Took these two words and wrote a whole huge book on it. As I was looking at on their website for Love and Respect by Emerson and Sarah Egrich, I was just interested about some of the research they did. I want to read that to you. And this is them talking. They said, we believe love best motivates a woman and respect most powerfully motivates a man. Research reveals that during marital conflict, a husband most often reacts unlovingly when he feels disrespected, and a wife reacts disrespectfully when feeling unloved. We asked 7,000 people the question, when you are in conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men said disrespected, and 72% of the women said unloved. Though we all need love and respect equally, the felt need differs during conflict. And this difference is a difference as pink is from blue. Love and respect. Paul's saying it right here. Husbands, we are to love our wives. Wives, we are to respect. And as we're thinking about, Lord, how can we apply your word? Just invite the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to speak to you. Is there an area that the Lord wants you to grow in? The pastors here, we have a huge passion to just love and care for each one of you. But as many of us know, we're not going to grow during the week if we're not spending any time with Jesus. Or we're not going to grow any time during the week if we're not pulling away with the bridegroom. About 2 years ago when I became installed as a lead pastor here, there were other pastors in the area. And one of the pastors, Rick Sinclair, was here and he was praying for me. And he just felt like God was saying through him to me that ministry for me will come out of the overflow. And what he meant by that is my just being with Jesus, out of that will overflow ministry. And as I was thinking about that yesterday, I felt like God was putting on my heart for us that an honoring, healthy marriage comes from the overflow. As we pull away with Jesus daily, not just on Sunday morning, I'm talking daily. And if you just don't do it just for the only reason I want to be a better spouse, that's a great place to start. But pulling away daily, I want to be with the bridegroom. I want to know I'm greatly loved and cared for. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that way I can love my spouse and honor God. That way I can love my brother and sister in the church and honor God. It's only when we pull away to be with Jesus daily can we actually live this kind of way. As I was thinking about this, just to be honest, I try to be transparent as much as I can because I'm just another person on a journey pursuing Jesus, broken but redeemed by him. As I was thinking about that, yesterday my parents were up, and something my wife Crystal told me was before my parents arrive, I need to clean out the tub, like wash it down with chemicals and stuff. And so she told me that before they came, and she told me that while they were here, and she told me that about 24 hours into their visit. And each time, I sincerely said, oh, you got it. You can count on me. I'm going to get this bathroom done. Give me those chemicals. Give me this brush. Try to open the window. Don't pass out. You know, I know the routine. And so I had all my heart intention to do it. But they were here for like 24 hours, and it wasn't until this morning that I actually did it. I think sometimes we know exactly what we need to do in a marriage. We know exactly what we need to do loving someone, but we just don't do it. We won't be remembered for the really good intentions in our heart. We'll be remembered by the actions we do. Isn't that true? Right? If I'm like, Chris, I'm going to clean the bathroom, you best believe it. I'm going to be that awesome husband filled with the Holy Spirit. But if it's just words, that's not something that someone's going to remember you when you're at the funeral. Wow, Jim was just filled with such great intentions. He loved everyone by word only and his thought. You know, not one person was served, but man, if he lived another 100 years, he might have reached one. You know, yeah, I don't want that kind of, it's like, that's a lame memorial. And think about it, we can do that though, for honest in marriage or even in the church. Yeah, sure, I love my spouse, but I don't do anything for them. I'm not going to serve them. I'm not going to do the dishes. I'm not going to help out with the kids. But I love you so much, baby. You just got to know that, right? It's like, let's move from thought and good intention to Holy Spirit application. Amen? Let's love one another. Let's people see it. Let's serve unconditionally each other. Let's get on the community and just love people. Not talk about reaching people. Let's go reach people. Let's not just talk about sharing the gospel. Let's just go share the gospel. Let's open our mouths and give generously to those in need. We want to be ones who have the love of God, but also express it in word and in action. So just a couple of closing thoughts as we'll be wrapping up. For wives and husbands, just taking right from the text, is there an area in your life that God is inviting you to grow in today? Maybe it's a place of just submitting and loving your husband that way or respecting. Maybe there's something else that God's showing in your practical way. Husbands, is there an area that God is inviting you to grow today? And if we had to be honest, for husbands and wives or anyone here, our marriage doesn't get better by us doing nothing different. It doesn't. Marriages that are awesome, I've seen, are people that are committed to focusing on Jesus and working their butts off to be like Jesus. There's a lot of intentionality. So ask the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? What areas do you want to grow in me? Husbands and wives, both of us, both of you, are you one team, one being? Or are you divided like two people on a team that don't really care about what the other person's doing? Sometimes over time, various reasons, life difficulties, seasons, just length of time, marriages which were focused on Jesus and making that the priority can shift to maybe just focusing on, you know, oh, career or money or traveling or just caring well for the little children or older children or adults who act like children, something like that. And we can kind of get off focus on the real priority of focusing in on Jesus. When's the last time as a married couple you've been able to just pray together, love each other, worship the God together, read the Bible together, serve somebody, laugh together, be a friend? Sometimes we can get so preoccupied by other things that are okay that we lose the most important. For me personally, I really love technology. And oftentimes, that's my problem. I love technology. Sometimes my wife, Crystal, will be talking to me. And for some reason, in the moment, right now, it seems so stupid. But in the moment, I'm like, a text from somebody else who's not in the room is given priority over listening to my wife with complete active listening skills, which I know how to do for anyone else. Anyone else with me? Sometimes you can put something else that seems like, oh, it's not a big deal. But for whatever reason, it's prioritizing over a real, authentic, and beautiful relationship with the spouse. And maybe there's something else. Maybe it's not a phone or technology or tablet. Maybe it's just a career that you're just so in love with or so worried about. That's all your focus is on. So there's really not that connection, that beautiful, oh, when we were dating and engaged, yeah, we just had so much love and we talked for hours. And then now it's just kind of like, yeah, there's someone I live with and we split the check or the rent or whatever. Man, let's get back to what God has for us. Let's not be a divided team. Let's be just one in marriage. For all of us, what are areas in our heart that God might be inviting or you might want to invite God into clean house? Maybe, you know, there's unforgiveness. In your mind, you forgive brothers and sisters, and in your mind, you have best intentions to love people. But when it comes down to it, you're not out of bitterness, or you're not moving in compassion because you don't act in faith. It's like you got everything assembled, you're all ready to go, but you're not acting on it. For most of us in here, if any of us is wanting to lose weight, it's pretty easy. You just got to increase your exercise and decrease your calorie intake. But oftentimes, exercise is one of the most difficult things because we don't apply the two basic components of losing weight. And I think that's also the same problem we have within a church or a marriage. We know it. You just got to go do it. So what areas in your heart might God be asking you to do, something you already know you should do, but you need to step out in faith? Maybe you're just worried, scared. You're not used to stepping out. I would encourage you to ask the Lord. As I wrap up with one last thing, and then I'll pray. I don't know how you're feeling right now. I hope you're feeling encouraged or challenged. But I want to let you know that God can do beautiful things through broken people that surrender to Him. Amen? God can do beautiful things through broken people who surrender to Him. To be completely honest, I'd like to be transparent because I don't like the whole teach down to people. I like to teach with people because we're all on the same journey. On my own, I'm a very self-centered, judgmental, just... I think passive father and kind of apathetic husband. On my own, that's just where I'm at. I just move there really easily, to be honest. And when I read scriptures like this, I'm like, how in the world can I be this kind of husband to my wife? How can I be that? I want to, but I can't, and I struggle, and I get more tired. But let me tell you a secret. When I pull away in the morning and I'm spending time with God and let His Holy Spirit fill me, I can be that unconditionally loving husband to Crystal. I can be an active father in my children's life. I can put down the cell phone and have self-control and actually listen to my family talk to me. So if you're here and you're like, I'm not that person, I don't have those skill sets, Jim. Well, guess what? I don't have them either. But who, you know who does? Jesus does, and He's willing to resource you through the power of the Holy Spirit and fill you to a place that marriage and community life in the church is from the overflow. Amen? It's from the overflow. So if you feel like you're inadequate, you are so close to a breakthrough in your life, you don't even know it. Because once we acknowledge our inadequacy and God's sufficiency and meet there in prayer, there's nothing that God cannot do in and through you. And my last thought, and then I'll close, is we are an evangelical charismatic church, which means we believe in the Bible. We want to preach the Bible, live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the charismatic portion talks that there is a power, an infilling of the Holy Spirit that is a constant, ongoing thing that we have at when we come to know the Lord, but something that we need to draw on. And something, just a little tip that I've been growing in, is sometimes I'm like, Lord, how can I go through this day and love my family this way? Pulling away in prayer, but something I just been working in my own personal prayer language. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. That's something I received when I was 15. And for me, just speaking in tongues, that's an infilling, rebuilding moment. I'm able to get spiritually rebuilt. And even through the day, if I have a draining meeting or counseling, when I'm driving in between places, I just start speaking in tongues. And I'm getting filled with God's love again. I'm getting filled with wisdom from above. Because honestly, I'm a very broken man that only can do so much. But I just want to encourage you, if you speak in tongues or have other gifts of the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you, use them. Sometimes I know, for every reason, we feel kind of shy about using God's gifts. Maybe it's like, I'm going to speak in tongues. Just get in the corner. Feel free to use the gifts that God has given you, not to be a whacked out emotional church, but to be one that's authentically receiving God's goodness for you. So I want to pray, and then John will be coming up to share communion with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for You. God, thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, would we remember that sacrifice, Lord, as we think about spouses loving each other and caring for each other. God, as we think of community members in this church loving each other and caring for each other. Lord, may You be exalted. Lord, I pray that in all our relationships here that we would honor You, that we would go a little bit higher than what's just the minimum, but how we could think, Lord, how can we honor You? How can we glorify You? God, You are magnificent and worthy, and God, I pray that this group of men and women, that we could glorify You both now and forevermore in heaven. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.